This is session number 31 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 4, and Jesus Christ is dealing one-on-one with the Samaritan woman at the well. Last time, we saw Jesus Christ having to deal with these errors that the woman had believed. I just want to point some things out quickly before we move forward. We're seeing Jesus, the master evangelist, deal with this woman the right way. Jesus is not, I wouldn't say necessarily trying to set us a model for how to evangelize. I think he's in the moment really trying to reach this soul. I think he has a love and a compassion for this woman. But in the process of evangelizing and bringing her to the truth of himself, he's setting an amazing model for us, and we need to lay this to heart and take heed to this and learn from Jesus Christ, lest we go out in our own emotions and in our own feelings and try to reach and touch the lost according to our own natural emotions and feelings. Because look, emotions can touch emotions, so our emotions can affect their emotions and our feelings can affect their feelings, and we can all feel good and it can be a good experience. But the goal is not to have a good experience. The goal is to take a sinner who's trapped in darkness, who's trapped in confusion, who's trapped in sin, who's deceived by the world and by their own heart, and to, by the grace of God, and this has to be the grace of God, but the grace of God's going to work in us, by the moving of the Holy Ghost wants to work in us and through us, to reach through all that junk and get that heart, and have that heart and that person, from their own will, turn back to the living God. And their eyes to be open, and them to want to come to the light, them to want to come to God, them to want to leave the darkness behind and enter into the kingdom of God. And then ultimately, this happens in them coming through this repentance to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith in themselves, not faith in what God wants to do for them, but faith in who he is. You're going to see all through this gospel, Jesus Christ is bringing people to the knowledge. He's bringing the truth of who he is to them. And that's what our faith is supposed to be in him. So that's why Jesus starts this conversation, and it's not all about her. And it's not all about how God loves her. And it's not all about what God wants to do for her, although God does love her. That's why Jesus is spending the time. God does want to do things for her. That's his goodwill. But that's not what it's about in its initial stage. That's not the core. Jesus first starts, and he starts revealing the gift of God. He starts trying to reveal who he is. He starts trying to open up the things that she needs that she doesn't have. He's trying to create a thirst in her. He's trying to get her to acknowledge her thirst. He's trying to show her that she needs what he has. Nowhere does he really talk about how God loves her. Nowhere does he talk about how special she is and what God wants to do for her. Doesn't do that, because that's not what our faith is to be built in. Our faith is to be built in him. Our gospel is not man-centered. Our gospel is God-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus will say later in this gospel, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He didn't say, if you lift them up, then I'll come and I'll bow to them. If you lift them up, then I'll come and I'll hug them and love them. No, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them to me. And the Father's drawing men to Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Father. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. And once she acknowledges her need, Jesus does not jump on a quick prayer of salvation. Why? Because there's still other things that need to be dealt with. There's sin in her life that she is not getting satisfied from. Sin doesn't really satisfy you long term, maybe only for a short term. So it's not that she's satisfied with her sin, but there's sin in her life that she is comfortable with, that she has accepted. She's going through life in sin. It's not really bothering her that much. I mean, it's bothering her, but it's not like she's, you know, about to repent to God and cut it out of her life. So Jesus has to expose that sin to her. She's got to realize that her life's out of line. Her sexual uncleanness is separating her from God. Now, Jesus does it gently. Jesus is not trying to expose people's sin to rub it in their face. That's not his spirit. The Spirit of Christ is there to expose sin, but not to expose sin so that people have to be absolutely shamed in front of everybody. Now, maybe some people have to get to that point, but that's not really his spirit. Spirit is to expose it so that they can turn from it, and he can take it, and he can bury it. See, love cover the multitude of sins. Jesus wants to cover their sins, but they have to first come to the surface. That's why it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, we have to confess it. It has to be exposed to us, and we have to say, I don't want this anymore. Please, God, I'm sorry about this. See, that's what he's trying to work here. And then not only is there sin that has to be dealt with, but there's spiritual confusion in this woman's heart. There's error. She is coming from a culture of people. You could call it a race of people, a different, you know, nation of people that has just inherited generations of just absolute error, complete error in their belief about God, complete error in how they worship God, complete error about the spiritual realm. They're in error. They're not worshiping God. They're actually worshiping devils. The scripture will tell us that in other places, that literally when people turn to other gods or they change the truth of God, that really they're actually sacrificing to devils. So they're literally trapped in a bondage of darkness, but they have a little bit of a religious fig leaf to cover their nakedness. And they think, hey, we're okay. And you guys do it that way, and that culture does it that way. And look, we do it this way. As long as we're all sincere, it's okay. We're all worshiping the same God. We'll all get there one day. Wrong. It's not true. And Jesus Christ can't just wink at that and say, look, God loves you. You're awesome, man. Boom, 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 boom. And she's just going to go, all right, yeah. I know, I worship God too. And we all love God. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because Jesus is going to explain later that the truth is what's going to make people free. And so as long as error is in their hearts, they can't really be free. They can have a false freedom within their prison cell, and they can think, ah, I got freedom in here, but they're not really free. The truth makes them free. And so Jesus is going to let this woman talk, and she's actually going to begin to even expose her own error. That's one thing that you're going to find. You don't have to really dig deep to find people's error. Many times, just let them talk. Just get the conversation to spiritual things or things about religion or things about their beliefs in God, and just let them talk. And for the most part, they'll usually expose their own error. And as she exposes her own confusion and her own error about this thing, notice how Jesus doesn't just leave it and just say, I'm going to be loving here and I'm just going to ignore it. You know, that's a mistake that we make. Sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to be too harsh. And we let them speak error and we just kind of leave it. Maybe another time I'll deal with it. And you know what? That's an error on our part. We need to repent of that, because that's not what Jesus did. Because Jesus really loved this person that he was dealing with, and he loved her enough to tell her the truth. Because true love is not just being nice. In fact, there's a scripture that says, open rebuke is better than secret love. See, secret love is not real love. God doesn't want us to just have secret love. Real love is something that can both be in secret and it can be in public. Look, if you only love your wife in secret, but in public you treat her like trash, that's not love. That's a real perverted kind of love. If you only love your children in secret, but out in public you can't stand them, they're ashamed of you, then that's not really love. So open rebuke is better than secret love because we're dealing with something that needs to be dealt with, even if other people are around, because I actually do care about this person, and I know the reality that error holds people in bondage. Error keeps people from God. Error keeps people from experiencing the liberty of God's Spirit. And so Jesus does not keep his mouth shut. Jesus corrects her error with the truth. And that's how error needs to be corrected. Jesus doesn't just say, "Oh, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. Good for nothing Samaritan." He doesn't call her names. He doesn't just throw her under the bus. But he doesn't let it slide either. She speaks error. He corrects error with the truth. And that's very important. And one of the things we see here, it's interesting, when we look back at verse 21 and 22, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I want you to see this. This is pretty interesting. Jesus Christ corrects her error in all three tenses of time: future, present, and past. And this is something that we need to be aware of. People who believe lies about the past, they can't get the past straight. And by the way, when you study history and you read history and you watch things on TV about history, not everything you're hearing is the truth. Not everything that you're hearing is the truth of history from God's perspective on what God's done. A lot of it, you're hearing it slanted the wrong way. You're hearing it from a wrong kind of spirit. Okay? I know history should just be facts about what happened, but history is interpreted through the person who's telling those facts and leaving other facts out. And people often, when you study history, are going into whys. And what I'm saying is, when you find somebody who's confused about history, whether it be the history of their own nation, the history of their own culture, the history of different things that have happened in the world, and understanding God's move in history and what God was in and what God wasn't in, what was a good thing of God, what was a judgment of God, what was the move of Satan and God allowing the move of Satan. When people are confused about the history, you better believe they're confused about the present. And when they're confused about the present, about who they are and about their relationship to God, then you better believe they're confused about the future. And so the things that they think are their hopes and they think are their dreams are not based in the truth. And if your hopes and your dreams and your imaginations and your wishes are not based in the truth, then those things are a fantasy. They're vanity. They might seem like something, but you're never going to really get those things. And you'll be desperately, desperately disappointed, and beyond disappointed. You'll be in despair and grief when you come to the future. So Jesus Christ, now he's going to do it backwards. A lot of times we think, let's fix the past first, then let's deal with the present, and then let's bring him into the future. That's how our minds think. That's kind of how I think. I think linearly. Let's deal with the past, then we'll deal with the present, and then we'll get to the future. Jesus does it backwards. And I think there's wisdom to this, because a lot of times people need a real hope to look forward to. And a real hope to look forward to can actually open their heart to deal with the error of where they're at now, so they can start fixing the now. And as the now starts getting fixed, you can start looking back into the past and start and realizing that the things you believed about your culture, about your generations, about your nation, about God, about creation, all that stuff, you can start looking back and realize, whoa, I was way off. I was way off. And that's how Jesus does it. He first gives her a future hope of something that is better and greater than she or the Jews have ever experienced in verse 21. Believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's given her a future hope. But then verse 22, he's got to deal with her error right now. He goes, ye worship, you know not what. You guys don't even know what you're doing, woman. You're so confused about God. And then he goes back into the past. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Listen, we're not all worshiping the same God. God only revealed himself to one family and one nation on this earth. And that's the nation of Israel. That was the family of Jacob. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he revealed himself to. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Doesn't mean he didn't move in other cultures. Doesn't mean that he didn't do things. Doesn't mean he didn't bring judgments. Doesn't mean he didn't show mercy. But in terms of really opening up who he is, revealing himself, he revealed himself to one nation, Israel. And his plan was through Israel to reveal himself to all the nations through Israel. Now, Israel didn't understand that. They got confused. They thought it was all about them. They got lifted up with pride, so they had to get set on the side. But that was his plan. Look at Romans 3. Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Guess what? Much every way. He says the Jews have a great advantage over everybody else. Why? He says, chiefly, main reason, it's because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God spoke directly to this nation, spoke through the prophets, spoke. And then those things were written, and they had written scriptures of the oracles of God. He goes, are you kidding me? The Jews had such an advantage over the other nations. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't under sin. It doesn't mean that they didn't need Christ's salvation. Of course, Paul proves that later in Romans 3, that all are under sin. But you better believe the Jews had an advantage over the Samaritans. Even the Jews that were so confused by the time Christ came that most of them didn't even want him, they still had an advantage. They had the oracles of God. You talk about a head start. Romans 9, he says that the Israelites, he said, to them to whom pertaineth the adoption. The Israelites had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants. They had the giving of the law. They had the service of God. They had the promises. They had the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Look, Jesus was a Jew, physically speaking. The King of Kings is a Jew. That's why he's the King of the Jews, first and foremost. So you better believe Jews have an advantage. And just because even at this point, when Jesus is speaking to this woman, most of the Jews back in Jerusalem are so messed up and lifted up with pride and in love with their vain religion, and they're going to reject Christ and crucify him. Despite that, Jesus still, he won't change the truth of the past. He doesn't get bitter against the Jews. He goes, let me tell you something. We know what we worship, salvation's of the Jews. That's a reality of the past. That's a truth of the past. If you reject that and you think your culture is the one that brought in salvation, or your culture is the chosen culture, or your nation is the chosen nation, or that you're lifted up above the rest, you are in error. And you need to repent. And you need to realize there's only one nation that God chose to reveal himself directly to. And that was the nation of Israel. Even Jesus Christ as a man only preached in Israel. He only revealed himself. Now, there were other nations that came to him and longed to see him, and he allowed them to get some crumbs. But the bread wasn't for the dogs. He said that. He said, the dogs, I'll let you get some crumbs. But the bread was for the children. And the children were the children of Israel. See, Jesus has to correct this woman's error, because she's all confused, past, present, and future. So he gives her true future hope, gives her truth right now in the present about how confused she is and how the Jews really have it, and then truth about the past. That woman, you guys departed, salvation's of the Jews. You departed from the truth. They might have had it at one point, the Samaritans, but they departed from it and they followed into idolatry. Okay, this is Jesus Christ. This is the real Jesus. So now he's going to continue and he's going to open up some wonderful spiritual truth for her. In verse 23 and 24, he says, but the hour cometh, and guess what? And now is. See, it's coming, but it's already here. You see, Jesus hasn't died and he hasn't resurrected yet, so it's coming, but guess what? Jesus is already here and he's talking to her. And he can reveal this to her. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. First thing I just want to point out about this. The true worshipers shall worship the Father. The Father. There's only one Father. Now, I'm not excluding Christ because Christ is God and Christ will receive worship and Christ does receive worship. But what I'm saying is there's only one Father and you better know the real Father. There's many false gods. There's even false gods that claim to be the only true God and they have different names for their gods, but they don't exist. They're not real. If you could find out who they were, they're probably devils pretending to be gods. But what we have to understand is the Father, the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Jesus Christ, at the end of John 17, is going to say, I came and I declared thy name. You know what that name is? It's Father. No other religion has that. Other religions have God. They have gods. They have the war God, they have the love God, they have the almighty. I mean, they got all these different names for God. But Father? Mm-mm. No. Where the God of heaven and earth can actually be your Father. The true worshipers shall worship the Father. Now notice, true worshipers implies that there's false worshipers. One of the things that people are very confused about today, especially Christians, very confused about what worship is. Many people think worship is music and music is worship. I'm sorry, music is not worship and worship is not music. What you need to do is you need to get a King James Bible and you need to look through it and study the word worship and begin to understand what the word worship really is. Because music is not worship and worship is not music. So he says, the true worshipers. There's a lot of false worshipers that are worshiping, and they think they're worshiping the Father, but they're really worshiping themselves, and they're really in love with themselves, and it's all about what God can do for them. Jesus says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father. So our worship, true worship, is centered on the Father. It's centered on who he is. It's centered on all the wonderful things about him. True worshipers. By the way, when you see worship in the Word, and you study it, almost every time you see somebody worshiping in the Word, they're usually flat on their face. Now, I'm not saying that you can't worship standing or sitting, but I'm just telling you, in the Word of God, when you see people worshiping, they usually are experiencing the presence, the power, or the Word of God in such a way where it just drives them down on the ground of their face, flat on their face, because they are realizing how great God is and how they're nothing compared to God. And they just lay and they just worship. Almost every time in the Bible, again, I challenge you, look it up, study it, understand what true worship is. Worship is based on when you come to the place and realizing how worthy he is. Worship. Worthy. You realize how worthy he is and how you're nothing compared to him. Nothing. In fact, you just got to get on your face. That's the only safe place you can be. So when churches are convinced that they're worshiping the Father, I mean, he's called the father of spirits. He's called the father of lights. He's called jealous. His name is jealous. He's called the almighty God. He's called Yah that rideth in the heavens. He's called the great and dreadful God. He says, my name is dreadful among the heathen. I'm a mighty king. Okay. And so when you have churches that are convinced they're worshiping the Father, that they're true worshipers of the Father, and most of their worship sessions, they're standing, they're pretty comfortable, hands are in the air, you know. I'm not against standing and hands in the air. Look, there's a time to praise God. That's good. But if you go, man, the presence of God was so thick, we could feel it, and everybody's standing and floating with their hands in the air, I don't think the presence of God is that thick. I'm sorry. And I'm not saying it to be disrespectful. I'm just saying when I'm seeing men like Daniel and men like Job and men like John the Apostle and men like Isaiah and men like Peter and James, when I'm seeing men that I know were holy and righteous men and just men, men that God describes as perfect men. You go, nobody's perfect. Well, he said Job was perfect. So if you got a problem with that, you better take it up with God. That's what the testimony of Scripture is. When I have men like that, that were so close to the heart of God, and yet when God showed up and his presence was there, they were all flat on their face like dead men, going, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Job is going, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Man, that I've even lifted up my voice to the Holy One. I mean, just on his face. John's at his feet like dead man. So when I have churches of modern people that are very comfortable with Hollywood movies, and they're very comfortable with Hollywood's television programs, and they're very comfortable with carnality, and they have a great worship session supposedly, and the power of God, the presence of God was so thick they could taste it, and they're all standing waving their hands like a rock concert, just like any lost rock concert, they're all doing it. There's just, you know, I'm sorry, I don't think the Father was there in the thickness of his presence that you thought he was there. Because if he was there in the thickness of his presence that you thought he was there, I think you'd all been flat on your face. I think you all would have been flat on your face. I'm just saying, you read the Word of God and you start seeing people who experience God in the Scriptures, you're going to get a different view of things than modern Christianity. He says, the true worshiper shall worship the Father. Now, I'm not saying worship has to be on your face. I'm not saying worship has to be flat on your face. I'm just making an observation that when I see people worshiping in the Word after they've experienced the power or presence of God in some way, they're almost always flat on their face. I'm just making that observation. And by the way, there's some times where God has revealed himself strongly to me and I'm flat on my face. I'm not standing there like, oh God, I love you, man. You're my buddy. No, I'm flat on my face. Oh gosh, you're so worthy. You're so worthy. Thank you for having mercy on me. I'm nothing. Lord, you're everything. And it's just, because that's worship. Worship is when you get who he is and you're lifting him up above everybody else because he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He's the one whose name is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Look at when the beasts, those creatures, those four seraphim that surround his throne in heaven and the 24 elders that are seated around the throne of God, when they start praising him and they start getting overcome with his power, if they're flat on their face worshiping, I'm telling you, there's just a different spirit in modern Christianity. It's very cool. It's very comfortable. It's very compromised. It's very sensual, very sensual, a very sensual carnal spirit. It's not really the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't move a little bit in there, but Jesus says the true worshiper shall worship the Father. So look in the Word and see what happens when true worshipers worship the Father. And he says they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's vital. There's a lot of people who want to worship the Father in spirit. And what I mean by that is they want to you know, get in the spirit of it. Let's get in the spirit of worship. And that's, and I'm for getting in the spirit of genuine worship. I'm for that. But he doesn't say, just say in spirit. He says in spirit and in truth. So if you've got a lot of error in your heart, you've got a lot of confusion in your mind, you're not really going to be able to worship the Father. Your worship really won't actually be acceptable. It won't be acceptable. Why? Because God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Okay? He doesn't tolerate error. He doesn't wink at it. He's a God of truth. Everything's built on truth. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Everything that we stand on and everything we uphold has to be absolute truth. So if you want to worship the Father, you want to be a true worshiper, you got to worship him not just in spirit, but you got to worship him in truth. You better know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth. That's the only way you're worshiping the Father. If you just think God is love, but you don't really want to deal with the judgment part, you don't want to deal with the wrath part, you want to pretend like that's not there, you got a different God. So you're worshiping, but you're not worshiping the Father. You think you're worshiping the Father, but it's not the real Father. The real Father, you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why Jesus Christ can't wink at this woman's error. He can't pretend like, but I love her and she's got a good heart. Look, Jesus is spending time with this woman because he loves her, but he's not throwing his love at her. He's got to deal with that error and correct it with truth so that she can be a true worshiper. See, because worship is an offering. It's something we offer up to God. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Have you ever read through the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus is the book of the offerings and sacrifices of God and the ordinances of God. Those were the things that were committed to the priests. When you read that book, you see how specific and how exact and how precise God is in what kind of offerings and sacrifices are acceptable to him. Man, you talk about a perfectionist. The Father's a perfectionist like you've never even known. So don't hate perfectionists. A lot of people hate perfectionists. If you hate perfectionism, you're going to hate the Father. Because Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. God's a perfectionist, and he expects you to become one. Now, I don't mean you should be straining at gnats and swallowing camels. I'm not talking about nitpicking. But I'm saying when you look at God and how he set up his sacrifices and his offerings and his ordinances and his worship, and that's in the old covenant, that's in the things that were to be done away, and you see how exact and how precise he was about those things, then how much more do you think when it comes to spiritual offerings and spiritual sacrifices, how precise and how exact those things have to be acceptable to him? You say, then we have no hope. No, we do have hope because Jesus Christ has come. And Jesus Christ offered himself and he was perfect and he was acceptable. And now he's given us his scriptures and he's left us with his spirit. And the scriptures and the spirit can guide us into offering up acceptable offerings to our Father. Don't ever believe there's no hope. Jesus Christ just gave hope to this confused Samaritan woman. You better believe there's hope. We can offer up acceptable sacrifices, but you have to first acknowledge that not all worship is acceptable. Not all worship is being received by the Father. Not all the offerings and sacrifices and things that we do are acceptable to the Father. And so we can't go, hey, I like this kind of music. This kind of music jives with my spirit. Let me just throw Jesus in there. Let me throw the name of Jesus in there. Let me throw some good lyrics in there. And this is going to definitely be acceptable to the Father. He's going to love this because I love it. Don't assume that. Don't assume that what you love is what God loves. That's a big mistake. You want to worship the Father? You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And these are offerings we're offering up. This worship is an offering we're offering up to him. The music, the praise, these things are offerings. We better start asking God, how do we offer these things up acceptably to you? Because it's not just spirit, it's spirit and truth. But I want to make this point. Jesus says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? In spirit doesn't actually mean in your natural spirit, in what naturally jives with you and appeals to you. That's not what he's talking about. So this is very important. Remember in the last chapter, when he was dealing with Nicodemus, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, so you have a natural human spirit that loves the natural, fleshy, carnal, sensual things of man. You can't just take those things and throw Jesus in it and think it's acceptable. That's not the spirit he's talking about. If that spirit was acceptable to God, then what's the point of the new birth? See, the whole point of the new birth is that your natural spirit is not acceptable. The things that you love are not acceptable. The things that jive with you, the kind of music you like, that's not acceptable. Which is why you have to die to self and you need to be born again. And you need a new spirit that's born of his spirit, because he's about to tell this woman, God is a spirit. See? So in order to become a child of God, for him to actually be your father, you have to be born of his spirit. And now you have a new spirit inside of you. And he says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not talking about your old man. He's not talking about your carnal fleshy lust. He's not talking about the sensual stuff that you like and let's just throw Jesus in it and now it's acceptable. No. What he's saying is new spirit. The new spirit that's born of God. The new spirit that loves God. The new spirit that's created in the image of Jesus Christ. He goes, you want to worship the Father? You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way we can worship or do anything for God. Paul said that he prayed in the spirit. Paul said that he served God in the spirit. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I serve God with my spirit. That's his spirit. But he's talking about the new man, the new spirit. I serve him with my spirit. And we worship him in spirit. Again, this isn't the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. This is our new spirit that's born of God. And here's an amazing truth. I know this one's long, but I think it's worth it. Here's an amazing truth. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Watch this. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. The Father is seeking for people. The Father's seeking. To think that the Father, despite what man has done with God's word and God's ways, and how man has ignored God and gone after his own things, and yet the Father is searching the earth for people. But you know what it says he's searching for? Doesn't say he's searching for men who will be great, mighty men of God. It doesn't say he's searching for women who will be great women of faith. Doesn't say he's searching for great evangelists and great preachers and great apostles and great prophets and great pastors and teachers. That's not what he's searching for. Now, can he make us into those things? Absolutely. But that's not the primary thing he's searching for. You know what he's searching for? He's searching for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. That's powerful. God's seeking for a people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. A people that will not worship sports, but go to church on Sundays. That will not worship money and business, but will still go to church on Sundays. Not for a people that will worship themselves and their own family and their own gain, but will still go to church on Sundays. Not for people who will go to a worship session, but their whole lives are all about the flesh, or are all about materialism, or are all about their own talents and abilities, or are all about whatever. He's not looking for people that will worship music stars and pop stars and Hollywood stars and sports stars, but will still go to church on Sunday. No, the Father is seeking for people who will worship Him and Him only in spirit and in truth. Now we're going to see we can worship Christ because the Father's in Christ and Christ is in the Father. So Christ in the beginning was the Word, right? So He is God. But it's just something. That's a powerful statement by Jesus Christ. And again, different people think different things about themselves. I don't know what you think about yourself. But apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, man, I'm worthless, completely good for nothing. I mean, in sin, corrupt, messed up, completely nothing. And you think that God looked down on us in our sins and said, you know what? I'm looking for people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And I can take these people out of darkness and I can put them in my light. I can take them out of Satan's kingdom and I can put them in my kingdom. I can take them out of their sins and I can put them in my righteousness and my holiness. And they'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And I will accept their worship. And not only will I accept it, but I'll love it. And it will bring me great pleasure. That's an amazing thing that the God of heaven and earth, the true God, a God of judgment and righteousness, was looking, and despite what the condition we were in, said, I can take a people out for my name and their worship will be pleasing to me. That's amazing. God was looking for us. Not because we're awesome and we're special and we're amazing. No. Actually, we weren't awesome and we weren't special and we weren't amazing. But that through Him calling, choosing, drawing, justifying, cleansing, purifying, sanctifying, all those things, we can be acceptable. That's amazing. And so in verse 24, Jesus reveals to this woman that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. He's not flesh. I know the Word was made flesh, and that's an amazing mystery. But God, in His purest form, is a spirit. He's not of the earth. He's beyond the heavens. His glory is above the heavens, Psalm chapter 8. God is a spirit. He is the source of everything. We're seeing the preeminence of the spiritual realm. That's why, to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit. Because God is a spirit. The only way you can be a child of God is if you're born of the Spirit. People who are born on this earth are not children of God. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. Romans chapter 9, I believe it's verse 6. It's the children of the promise through the Holy Spirit of promise, through the gospel of promise, through the good news of Christ. We can become born of the Spirit and we can become children of God. God is a spirit. And that's why He reiterates, He says, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's not an option, you must. Why did He tell Nicodemus that? Because He's dealing with a religious leader, a successful man, a man who might be given to pride and might be given to thinking that he's something and that he's made it. And Jesus says, buddy, you need to start from scratch. Look, you must be born again. That's starting from scratch. Brand new beginning. A brand new beginning in a realm that you're completely confused about, have no understanding of. That's humbling. So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. You got to start all over, buddy, or else you've got no hope. You won't even see the kingdom of God. And here He's dealing with a woman who's fleshy. She's carnal. She's lived in sexual sin for years. And Her mind and heart are confused and filled with error. She doesn't even know who she really is. She has got no clue about the future, completely misunderstanding the past, completely confused about who God is and how to worship God. And you know what Jesus says? He looks at her and he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what? Because your fleshy life and all the junk you believe gonna get you nowhere. But guess what? God is looking for worshipers. And you could be part of that group. But your only hope is you need to turn back to the true God. Repentance toward God. You need to turn from your fleshy ways. You need to turn from your sexual perversions. You need to turn from your carnal life, which has brought you no good fruit. It's left you dry and thirsty. He says, you need to turn back to the God who's a spirit. Turn from the flesh. Turn to the living God. And the only hope you have to ever worship him, for your worship to ever be acceptable, so you need to worship him in spirit and in truth. You need to learn to be quiet, woman, and sit and listen and learn the truth. Let the truth of God correct your error. Sit in silence. Learn in silence with all subjection. Don't keep running your mouth. Don't keep putting on the front. Don't keep changing the conversation. Learn to shut your mouth and listen. Because the only way you'll ever worship him is in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus Christ, the greatest evangelist who ever walked the face of the earth. It's John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Amen and amen.